back to Penny. Hey, weren't you telling me something great about your company car?
It has seat warmers.
Amy,
come in.
Hello, everyone. Oh, Beverly, good to see you. I'd love to chat, but there's a line that could start moving any minute, so let's do this. Amy, a proper apology requires three steps. Step one, an admission of wrongdoing. Amy, I was wrong. Step two, a promise never to repeat said action. Amy, that action will never be repeated, and that's a promise. Step three, an earnest request for forgiveness. Amy, I hope you can forgive me, and I hope you do it right now, because there's an Uber waiting downstairs, and I don't want to repeat this apology nonsense with my driver, Ganesh. Oh, thanks, you're a peach. Beverly, we'll catch up soon. Bernadette, it's a pleasure as always. Penny, you have spinach in your teeth.
How long have I had spinach in my teeth?
Since the airport, dear.
So Sheldon actually had it right, or almost right. He had two of the three components of a great apology. First is that we acknowledge that our actions have brought harm to someone else. And the second thing is to want to correct those actions. We're going to talk about these steps just a little more in detail in just a minute. But the third thing he does, he says, he's like, will you forgive me? And actually, you know what? That's not a good step in an apology, believe it or not. Asking someone to forgive us means that we are requiring action on their part. And so what I want us to think about today is, as we look to make our lives and our relationships better, when we offer an apology, it needs to be about the other person. It needs to not be about us. So when we say, hey, will you forgive me? We're then putting the responsibility and the onus back on the other person to make it better. And that actually is not a good step to apology. We hope that they offer us forgiveness. And in time, we can have that conversation, but not when we're offering an apology. I've shared with you that, you know, right when COVID-19 started to happen really intensely here in our area, I bought a new home. And so I've used that as a sermon illustration because, frankly, it's the only real life example I've got right now because I don't see any people and seem to have nominal life experiences. So sorry to keep talking about like buying a house and doing things around it, but it's a relevant story. So there was this like old shed that had lots of critters living in it that needed to come down. We tore down the building and my friends helped. And then, so I needed a space. And so I decided that I was going to build a garage. And so I did all this research and researched aluminum buildings. I wanted it to look nice and, but not be too expensive, but be decent. And so I was really sort of proud of myself because details and organization is not my strong suit. So I had a folder and I had all these papers and all these quotes from all these different companies from all over. And I finally went with this one company. And so the whole building, you know, bringing the building to life has been just a little bit of a cluster. I've, you know, ripped up lines in my yard that shouldn't have been ripped up and all this kind of stuff. So this week was the week that the building was going to be built. And I was so anxious about it, but also so relieved that it was finally going to happen. And they came, they put the building up and everything seemed to be going okay. And, you know, I just wanted to avoid conflict as much as possible, but the building be done correctly. And so there were a few minor things, but then like when the building was finished, I started looking at it and I'm like, huh, something's not right. And a friend of mine knew the quote and all those things, and they were like, well, Andrea, the screw heads are supposed to match the color of the building. And I'm like, oh yeah. And I was already a little disappointed because like I'm going to park a car down in this building and there were like hundreds, literally, screws lying around on the ground. Those are not beneficial to tires. So I was already a little miffed about that. And the more I looked at this building, the more I could just see those metal screw heads just like flashing. You know, it was like they were just flashing and taunting me. And so I, you know, called the guy that I'd been working with, my salesperson, and I'm like, you know, you said that the screw heads were supposed to be a particular color. They were going to match the roof and match the building. And he's like, yeah, I said that. I'm like, well, they don't. I mean, they're not black or barn red. They're silver. And he's like, oh, well, I'm going to have to call the installer and I'll get back to you. So that was early Tuesday. All the rest of the day, Tuesday comes, Tuesday afternoon, I'm calling him again. I'm like, hey, it's me. Still have silver screw heads. And he's like, oh, I'm working on it. I'm working on it. I'm like, well, who's in charge here? Like, is it you? Is it the installer? And he's like, well, it could go lots of different ways. You know, really, they do this, but I do this. And I'm like, okay, this is not going to go well. And so he's like, I'll call you back first thing in the morning. And let us all learn a lesson about email. Email's not a very effective communication tool when you're trying to resolve a problem. And so the next day, Wednesday comes, there's no phone call. And Wednesday afternoon, I get this email from him. And for whatever reason, it chopped off half of the sentences that he put. I couldn't make my Google screen bigger. And somewhere in it, he said, I recognize that I told you this, and I just wanted to say, I'm sorry, I own the error. I'm like, well, that's nice. I appreciate you owning the error. How are you going to own the error? And so normally when there's a contentious situation, I wait 24 hours before I reply. Not Wednesday. I'd had it. And so I wrote back and I'm like, well, I really appreciate. And, you know, I'd been studying all week for this sermon on apologies. So, you know, I was like, how dare you apologize and not make it right? So I wrote him. I'm like, okay, I'm so glad that you're sorry and that you own that this error is yours. But what are you doing to make it right? And then he never replied. And then I went back and I was reading the email to a friend of mine. I'm like, they don't even want to like make it better. And so when I pulled it up again, then I could see all the words. And what they had proposed was a solution that was going to cost almost $400 out of my pocket. And they were going to come back and reinstall, you know, the screws. And I'm like, just forget it. I don't want to have to pick up 300 more screws around the building. And I'm just going to deal with the fact that the screws are the wrong color. I said, but I will tell you, probably, I mean, I'm going to like wrestle with whether or not I give you a public review. I said, because it's not okay. You didn't own your stuff. Now, it's very easy for me to say that to them when they are wrong. It's not so easy for us to say that to ourselves when we've hurt other people. You know, we're all human. And sometimes when we are going through this journey of life, we are not our best selves. And when we're not acting out of being our best selves and loving and compassionate and kind, we hurt other people. We hurt strangers, but we really hurt the people that we love. You've heard the adage that, you know, you hurt the ones that you love the most because there's that safety. There's some truth into that. So I wanted us this morning to look at what Scripture says and how Jesus modeled the whole making relationships right in regard to apologies. He was pretty specific when he told people how we should go about apologizing. So I want you to take a look at these verses from the Gospel of Matthew. When you're offering, and Jesus was telling the disciples this, when you are offering your gift at the altar, and he was meaning in the temple, if you remember that your brother or sister has something against you, like they're angry or upset with you, I want you to leave your gift there before the altar and go. First, be reconciled to your brother or sister, and then come and offer your gift. We talk about forgiveness and how Jesus talks about forgiveness and we should forgive 70 times 7, which means infinitely. We don't keep a checklist of 490 times that we've forgiven someone. But this teaching that Jesus offers, he would have been most likely in Galilee when he told the disciples this. And Jerusalem would have been a 9-day walk from Galilee. Think about it. Not 9 hours in a car, which none of us really look forward to doing, right? But a 9-day walk. And the people would have been going to Jerusalem to pay their homage and honoring God and worshiping God, and they would have been taking a gift to sacrifice at the altar. And so Jesus says, you know, hey, if you get all the way to Jerusalem and you're ready to worship and you're ready to offer your sacrifice or your gift to God, and you remember, wait a minute, you know, like, so-and-so's upset with me. Jesus says, you need to leave it right there. And you need to walk round trip 18 days. That's over half a month. You need to go back and you need to make it right before you can come and lay your gift at the altar. We have to acknowledge that our actions hurt people and they hurt the people that we love. And then we have to recognize that apologies, they are not supposed to be self-serving. They have to be not about us. They have to be about the other person. Brené Brown is a just renowned, famous, so wise psychologist. And she wrote several books and has a podcast out there now. And I invite you to check it out. She had Harriet Lerner come on her show and talk about the art of apologies. So some of the points that I'm getting ready to make are from her. And I really just encourage you to check out that resource. But in the way and the teaching of Jesus, if we want our lives to be all that they are created to be, and we want to be our best selves, we want to be at one with peace and love and hope, at one with God, then we need to master the art of apology. And it's a process. It's going to take give and take, and then we're not going to get them all right. You know, I used to think, oh, I'm really good at apologizing. I mean, it's part of my job, right, is to say that I'm sorry. But after studying this, I'm like, oh, I have some things that I need to work on. And so let's dive into these 9 things, and I want to share with you the art of a good apology. True apologies, not ones that are self-serving, but true apologies are, 1, there is no but. When we say, I'm sorry, there are 3 things that should go along with it. It cannot be, I'm sorry, but. It cannot be, I'm sorry, if. And it cannot be, I'm sorry, you. Like, I'm sorry that I hurt your feelings, but you're really just too sensitive. Or, I'm sorry that you are angry with me, but you were watching for me to make a mistake. Those are not good apologies, because we are making a justification for our actions, and we're making excuses. So I'm sorry needs to just say, I'm sorry, not I'm sorry, but. Also, not I'm sorry if, because then we're not validating their feelings. Like, I'm sorry if you think I wronged you. There is no if. If someone comes to us and they say, hey, you hurt my feelings, immediately when somebody tells us that we've hurt them, what do? We get defensive, and we don't even listen to the rest of what they're saying because we are trying to formulate our defense and our response in our brains. So when someone comes to us and says, I'm sorry, or tells us that we've hurt them, we can't be like, I'm sorry if you feel hurt. If they're telling us how they feel, their feelings are their perceptions, and their feelings are their realities. Whether we agree with it or not is not important. What is important are their feelings. So there's no, I'm sorry, if. And then the last one, and I mentioned this in a sermon not too long ago. I'm sorry, you. I'm sorry you think that this is hurtful, or I'm sorry you took it that way. When you start an apology with, I'm sorry, you are immediately, or we, because I do this too, we are immediately taking the blame off ourselves, and we're putting it back on the other person. Like, they did something wrong, and that's not an apology at all. So the first point is, in our apologies, we need to learn and we need to be able to say, I'm sorry, period. Not I'm sorry, but, not I'm sorry, if, and not I'm sorry, you. The other thing, or the point, the second point I was to make is that we need to not do finger pointing. When someone shares with us that we've hurt them, or when we're in a conflict with someone, or we're in an argument, you know, lots of times we will tend to start thinking about, well, who caused this? Whose fault is it? You know, I'm sorry for the things I said, but, you know, you're the one who started it, or this argument is like 70% your fault, 30% mine. You know, that's not healthy. So we need to learn that apologies, we need to take the focus off of the other person, and instead we need to be willing and able to sit in the idea and the thought that what we're doing to them that brings them harm, our actions actually are harmful sometimes. None of us generally want to hurt other people, right? Like, we don't want to go through life and do things that bring harm to others. So when we find out that our actions have brought harm or pain or sadness to somebody else, our defense mechanism to that is to turn the table and put the focus back on something else other than ourselves. So learning the art of an apology means that sometimes we need to learn to just hold and sit with the idea and the thoughts that our actions aren't always great, and that sometimes we do bring harm to other people. And so we need to not try to project the negative feelings that we feel when we realize, wow, that was really a pretty crappy thing for me to do. I want to make myself feel better, so I'm going to make myself feel better by pointing the finger at you. So that's the second thing I want us to think about. We can't, you know, point the finger at somebody else or try to deflect the blame. We have to accept the blame and just understand that sometimes we do things we just shouldn't do. This one is one of my favorites. It's actually something that I tend to do sometimes. We overdo it with our apologies, because like when we realize that we've hurt somebody, we want to make it right. So instead of just being able to sit with the pain of knowing that we've hurt somebody else, we over talk it. I am guilty often of over talking, because I feel guilty once I realize, you know, hey, my actions have hurt somebody else. So the third point that I want us to acknowledge is that when we bring harm to somebody else, you know, don't overtalk it, because then what we're doing is we're making them responsible for our healing. Jesus doesn't go into all these details when he says, you know, go make it right with your brother or your sister and then come back. He says, go do this, take action, and then come. So what we can imagine is the people would go back to their brother or sister, whomever they've hurt, and then said, I'm sorry, and then go back to honor God, not beat a dead horse. We don't like to know that we've hurt other people, so we'll do whatever it takes to make ourselves feel better. Have you ever been in a situation where somebody is apologizing to you and they just go on and on and on, and before you know it, you feel bad for them because they're so sad and upset, you're having to give them counsel? That's pretty frustrating. I was on a large staff one time, and one of the staff folks had upset one of their bosses, and so they were having some reconciliational conversations, and it was pretty powerful to watch. But what ended up happening was the person that had done the wrong thing just kept going on and on and on, that then their boss started like having to give them counsel. And you know, the boss is like, why am I doing this? You're the one who made the mistake. Just let it go. So we have to recognize that sometimes when we've hurt people, you know, over talking it or trying to over apologize, that isn't helpful at all. Again, we just have to hold the thought and the feelings that we've brought someone else pain, and that there will come an opportunity to reconcile that. Next, we have to acknowledge, just like we saw in the Sheldon video, that it's time for change. when we're offering apologies to each other, you know, sometimes we do them just to hush the other person up. You know, like, have you ever had somebody say to you, you know, I've apologized to you like 10 times for this. When is it going to be enough? You know, I'm not going to apologize anymore. People have to recognize that when we bring harm to each other, you can't just, like, you know, wipe the slate clean in our minds. And we want to, and we can offer forgiveness, but what that person that we've brought harm to, what they want is they want change. And the reason that they're talking about the hurt and the pain that they are feeling is because their hurt and their pain is real. And it's up to us, the one who does the erroneous action, like, we have to recognize that we have to change. Like, it isn't okay to give some kind of blanket apology, oh, I'm sorry I did this, and then go right back to doing it again. That isn't an apology. When someone that we love tells us that we've hurt them, we have to hear them. We have to not get defensive about it. And then we have to look inward and we have to explore, okay, so what's it going to take for me to be different? What do I need to do with myself and my actions so that this situation won't happen again? Again, going back to that thought that none of us are perfect, right? Like, we're going to make a mistake. We're going to make lots of mistakes. But what we have to see and what we have to recognize is that change, it isn't, you know, like a 180 just like that. Change is incremental. And so when we hurt others and we look inward and we see what actions we've got going on that are bringing harm, we need to, even if it's just a baby step, we need to show the person that we've hurt that we're sorry. And the way that we do that is by acting differently. And then we have to recognize that sometimes those that we love, it just takes time for healing to happen. I do hurt the feelings of my friends and the people that I love so dearly. I'd love to say that I don't, but I do it. And in ways, you know, I don't even recognize. Like, sometimes I can make mean faces and the staff will joke, oh, you get the Andrea eye, or my kids will say, oh, you get the look, you know. And I'm not always very self-aware how I'm coming across to folks. And a couple of weeks ago, someone that I love dearly, they had the courage, which I appreciated, to say to me, you know, sometimes your actions and the way that you present yourself to me and with me, sometimes that hurts me. And I said, okay, you know, I again knew I was preaching on apologies. So I was like, okay, I need to live this out well and not get, you know, defensive. So I'm like, okay, tell me what it is that I'm doing that makes you feel hurt or causes you to feel lesser than or sad. And so they took me up on the offer. And for the next several minutes, I sat and listened to some of the things that I do and some of the things that I say that causes them to feel sad or hurt or lesser than. I did not like that conversation at all. But I knew that their feelings were real. I knew because I'd read it, not because I'd practiced it, that my over-apologizing was not going to get us anywhere. I also knew that I needed to not make this about me. I needed to honor their feelings. So I didn't ask for forgiveness because that would have meant that they had to do something. What I did was I just sat and I listened to their words about my behaviors and my actions, and I heard them. And because I do love this person, I would never want to bring harm to them. So instead of making excuses, and instead of trying to justify my actions, I just listened. And then I just said, I will do my very, very best to change. we have to give those that we love that we've hurt, we have to give them time. And then we have to take the onus on ourselves, and we have to do what it takes to bring about that change. Else the apologies, they're just empty words. And I don't care how passionate we are when we say we're sorry. If we don't back up our words with actions, it's really so empty. We were created to be in relationship with one another, in our families, in our friendships, in our significant other relationships. And we're all going to mess up. We're all going to get it wrong. But we have this beautiful opportunity to hear the words of Jesus that say, hey, if you've wronged someone, if you've hurt them, and if they feel hurt, whether we think they're right or not, if they feel hurt, their feelings are legit, and we need to honor them. We need to drop whatever it is we've got going on. I mean, these folks had traveled 9 days to Jerusalem to pay tribute and to worship God, the Most Holy. And Jesus is like, that doesn't matter. Before you go before God, before you go before love and give yourself over to love, you need to go make it right. And that takes absolute humility on our part. And it's easy to think we're good at apologizing, but if we actually dig down into what apologies really are, it's a whole lot harder than we think. But if we'll do that self-reflective work, and if we'll look within our lives and see what it is that we've got going on that hurts other people, and if we will truly be sorry and then take the steps that are needed to bring about change, this is one wound in life that time heals. And the people that we love, they'll see, gosh, they're making an effort. And then those relationships are restored. And we can be our best selves in our relationships with not only one another, but with God. I invite you in the days ahead as we continue this life of COVID-19 and figure out what our relationships look like as we try to reassimilate ourselves back in society to remember to be sorry, not to project our stuff onto other people, to own our stuff, and to work at being our best selves ever. Will you pray with me? Gracious God, thank you for giving us the example of what a healthy apology looks like. We drop our stuff and we move our needs out of the way so that we can see and hear and feel what those that we love are feeling. God, help us find the true art of a great apology. And we are so grateful that you have shown us what true selfless and sacrificial love looks like. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. The bottom line is, you know, sometimes when we hurt other, well, I hope all the time when we hurt other people, it brings us pain. But if we'll make it right and we'll apologize and mean it, and then give them time and space to accept our apology, our relationships will be so much stronger for them. So be willing to say, I'm sorry. Also be willing to hear it. And offer the greatest gift that you can in return, which is loving them despite the mistakes that they make. Be willing to go and drop everything and say, I'm sorry. Go in peace. Amen.